Some, they love going out every day and working bit by bit, getting better and better. Others, that's incredibly frustrating. For me, I've had a little bit of that love-hate relationship with the sport myself. There's been times when I was more neutral. I learned how to play and do some different things when I was a kid. My dad would take me out golfing from time to time. I specifically remember one time when I was obviously a little premature to be driving the golf cart, but I got to drive the golf cart for maybe like a 30-yard stretch or so. And in that time, I managed to run over a freshly planted small little tree out there on the course. Made the groundskeepers happy, I'm sure. But from that time, I really didn't enjoy golf itself a whole lot. As I got older, I continued that, and I had a couple friends in particular who would always be asking me to golf. Hey, come along with us. And I'd look for excuses. No, no thanks. I don't really want to. But more recently, I've begun to have a little bit of a change in perspective. I've gotten to go a little bit more, and so I enjoy it, no doubt. But there's a bigger focus that I've begun to have. See, I've realized that as I get the chance to golf, it also gives me a good opportunity to have time to spend with others. There's relationships that are built in the time that I spend golfing that if I didn't go, I maybe wouldn't be able to have, whether it's with friends or family or strangers sometimes. That relationship can be the bigger and more important focus for going golfing. And this idea is true in many areas of life. Sometimes we do certain things in order to further a relationship with someone, whether we know that person well or whether we may not know the person too well. This is something that we find in the Bible as well. This focus on relationships, really, it's what we see all throughout God's Word. The focus, ultimately, of God's Word is the relationship between God and His people, how we relate to who God is and what God has done. And today, we're going to be taking a look at the relationship that we have with God, and specifically with His Word. We'll take a look at the way that God's Word relates to our relationship with Him. Now, we're here in the midst of the second week of Advent, and this year, during Advent, we're taking a look at different statements that Jesus has made. Last week was the statement, "I have not come to bring peace, but the sword," and what exactly that means. Paul explored that last week. This week, we're taking a look at a statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5. If you'd like to flip there with me, we're here in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, some of Jesus' most well-known statements. And we'll read starting in verse 17, and then I'll also read a few verses after that to give us a little bit more context as well. So it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Other translations might say, "fulfill the law." In verse 18, it says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, right away, this may seem a little confusing. I've mentioned relationships, but the word relationships isn't even here in the passage. But in order to understand a little bit more about how relationships relate to what we read here and relate to God's Word, we need to take a look at the law, what is mentioned here. The law, when we hear that term, it might be something that we are not incredibly familiar with or comfortable with. Maybe we hear that and we think about reading through a Bible plan. I know I've gone through the cover-to-cover Bible plans where you work your way through and you hear these stories of Genesis and Exodus, and then you get to this book called Leviticus. And sometimes it can be a bit of a slog. reading all these regulations and laws and different commands that were given to God's people. It can bring up questions for us. It can be confusing. Why would God not allow his people to eat something as glorious as bacon? Or if you're a seafood fan, why would he not allow his people to eat shrimp and lobster? It may not make sense, and it can be confusing or maybe seem boring even. But be that as it may, it's also important for us to think about what God has given us in the Old Testament, the laws that he's given, along with the Old Testament as a whole. Now here, in verse 17, Jesus is talking about the law, what he says, the law of Moses and the prophets. And by saying that, he's speaking about a broader understanding of God's word. The law, on the one hand, and the prophets, writing to the prophets on the other, are these two big categories. And by referring to these things, it's as if he's referring to the Old Testament as a whole. And there are a few different reasons that God gave these texts to his people. It was something that would separate them from the cultures around him, helping make them distinct and live in particular ways. It was something that would help them live in good ways and healthy ways, that they would have love for one another and care for people around them. But both of those reasons were looking ahead to a bigger purpose. The separation from other people and being distinct as God's people, and having these right relationships and living in right ways were both done for this larger purpose of having a relationship with God. And that's the key idea, that the scriptures were given to God's people so that they could have a relationship with him, draw them closer to God and guide them in their choices and decisions that they were making in life. And so it's within this context that Jesus brings up these things about the law. The ultimate purpose was that it would draw God's people close to him. But the people around Jesus, particularly some of the people mentioned here, the scribes and the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, were hearing some of these things that Jesus was saying, and they weren't all together sure that they were buying it. In fact, they saw him with a great amount of suspicion because of some of the things that both he had said and that he would say. A little bit later, here even in chapter 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says several of these things. And he refers back to some of the things that were in the Old Testament specifically. At one point he says, just a few verses later, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder.' I say to you that if you are even angry at a brother or sister, that you sin." He also says, "You've heard it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart," referring to two specific commands given in the Old Testament. He also says, "You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' I say, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek." And so Jesus is providing these things that are giving this new perspective. He's saying these things that might be a little confusing. On the one hand, it may lead people to think, okay, Jesus is bringing these new things, and it's really just a new idea that he's presenting, that he's negating the law. He's saying, you don't need to listen to that. You just listen to what I say instead. Well, for these scribes and Pharisees who had relied upon the law as this guide for their lives, who were seen as some of the most religious people in society, they had a problem with that. That the texts that had been part of God's people for hundreds of years would just be dismissed was not something that they could accept. Well, at the same time, we see Jesus here recognize the importance of the law. He says that not even the smallest stroke will pass away. And so on the other hand, people might hear what Jesus is saying and think that he's just a regular old teacher of the time. He's just presenting the laws and the teachings the way that people had for hundreds of years before, back to time of Moses. But the passage here that we're reading this morning speaks clearly against both of these sides. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and speak against it. It wasn't as if the Old Testament is just this inferior thing that was stuck around in the Bibles and they had to leave that around because they didn't know what to do with it. In fact, the Old Testament is absolutely, fully God's word. But Jesus is also speaking against this idea that he's simply doing the same that had been done before. He's not just teaching the existing law, but he says that he's coming to accomplish the purpose of the law, to fulfill the law. See, the law was looking ahead and pointing to something in the future that had not yet existed. There was this deeper purpose in the law that was given for the people, and Jesus was taking that and pointing ahead, fulfilling its purpose. But what is that, exactly does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus fulfills the purpose of the law? Now, this is something that's been studied and debated, discussed for years and years. And while I won't get into a lot of the weeds with this, I would recommend, if you're curious, if you would be interested in learning more, a resource back on the Back Resource Center called Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament. A great resource when we're thinking about how Jesus relates to what we read in the Old Testament. But the question still remains, what does this mean? Does Jesus fulfilling the law mean that he fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament? Does it mean that Jesus adhered to every one of the regulations that are listed in the law? Does it mean that Jesus adds some things to the law and completes it? Well, in different ways, there's some truth to each of those. But what I want to hone in particular for us to think about is this. Jesus fulfills or accomplishes the purpose of the law by establishing a new relationship with God's people. Remember, a relationship was the purpose of why the law was given in the first place. So that God's people could come and have a relationship with him in a way that honored him. And through Jesus' life, he accomplishes this purpose by offering this relationship to his people. He chose to come and offer this to a world who had rebelled against him time and time again. From the time of Adam and Eve, throughout what we read in God's word, and even into today, people continue to rebel against God. But Jesus' offer of this relationship isn't contingent upon us being perfect. It's not contingent upon us adhering to certain things before we can have that relationship. But he offers us a chance at reconciliation, like we read, like Paul and Natalie read earlier. Now, sin is, at its core, it's choosing to live our lives in ways that are different from what God would have us to do. It's separating ourselves from God and doing things on our own way. And that's the barrier. It's the biggest barrier to having a relationship with God. When we say, okay, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to do this instead. But Jesus makes this way around or through that barrier. By entering into our existence, he gives us the hope of a relationship with him. And he takes that burden of that sin and that weight of death and punishment upon himself. And he offers us redemption. Now, as we read here in the book of Matthew, we know that Jesus, when he spoke these things, hadn't yet accomplished this work totally. He hadn't yet been crucified. He hadn't yet been resurrected. That wouldn't take place until later, but he was certainly aware of what was going to happen, what needed to be done, that there was this high point, the fulfillment of God saving, working in the world. Before Jesus, the law was something that pointed to this relationship with him. The law wasn't something that saved us. We read in the New Testament, Paul writes multiple places. He says that the law, it wasn't given in order that it may save. Ultimately, people all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one adheres to law perfectly. But after Jesus, there was something about the relationship that changed. Rather than the law being something that contributed to this relationship with God, Jesus provides this new way for the relationship. He provides his Spirit living in us. And that Spirit gives us the opportunity to have a relationship directly with Jesus. Many of you may know that Sarah was a volleyball player in college. And because of that, I got the opportunity to watch lots and lots of her games. When I first started watching volleyball, I knew very, very little about the game. I could probably count on one hand the number of games I'd been to in my life. I knew the general concept, but that was pretty much about it. And so when I started going to more of her games, I began to try to learn exactly what was going on. What was I watching? And so I would talk to people and ask questions, and I would read things. And I have to admit, unfortunately, there are still things to this day that I haven't quite understood. Substitutions in particular just don't seem to make much sense. But one thing that I did come to understand was the scoring. Now, scoring, on the one hand, might seem pretty easy. You score a point in volleyball by the ball landing in the opposing team's court or by that team hitting it out of bounds. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. But one thing I learned about volleyball is that the scoring didn't always exist the way it does now. There used to be what was called side-out scoring, which meant that you had to be serving the ball in order to get a point. And what that meant was that it was possible the teams could serve the ball, and then the other team would serve the ball, and it could go back and forth and back and forth, and no points would even be scored. That meant that the games could go on and on and on and on. And eventually, that rule was changed. Now, the way volleyball is played, and for all the games that I went to when I watched Sarah, it was played with what's called rally scoring, which means that every time the ball is in play, a point is scored, whether it's the team that was serving or whether it's the other team. Well, with that switch from the side-out scoring to the rally scoring, the end goal of volleyball did not change. Ultimately, the purpose was still to score points, and not only that, to score more points than the other team and to win the game. But what did change was the way that you scored the points. The end goal was still the same, but the way you accomplished that goal was different. It wasn't that side-out scoring, but it was this rally scoring. You had to score those points in a different way. And while there's no scoring points when it comes to our relationship with God, the same idea is at work here. When the law was given, the ultimate goal was that it would help people to have this relationship with God and know him. When Jesus came, this didn't change. That was still the end goal. But the way by which that goal was accomplished did change. As I mentioned, we had the opportunity for this relationship through God's Spirit to know Jesus directly with the Spirit living inside of us. All of what we read in the Old Testament pointed ahead to this time when Jesus would be working in the world in this way, offering salvation to the world. And so when we hear this, one thought may be to wonder exactly how the Old Testament works for us. What does it mean in our lives? And while we may have the tendency to negate it or minimize it, Jesus speaks clearly against that. In verse 18, just after this, he says that not even the smallest bit of the Old Testament will pass away. So it isn't as if the New Testament is the more important super spiritual part, and the Old Testament is just kind of an appendix add-on. It's fully and totally Scripture. That's why it's been in our Bibles for 2,000 years. And Jesus recognized that. We can look back and see the ways that God was working in the midst of his people all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments. And Jesus warns against those who would try to treat the law otherwise. He says in verse 19 that if people start teaching that this isn't the case, that the law was unimportant or unnecessary, that's a problem. He wants people to have this new perspective, this new understanding of what God's word is. And he ends this whole conversation in verse 20 with a word to those people who I mentioned earlier, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the day. It's possible that at this point, they may have agreed with a lot of what Jesus had said. He valued the importance of the law. He was emphasizing it in their lives. But then Jesus says something about them specifically. He says that unless people are even more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no way to inherit the kingdom of God. See, the scribes and the Pharisees weren't just your average Joes. They were people who were highly regarded in the society. They were seen as literally the most righteous people around. And so for Jesus to say that you had to be more righteous than them to even have a spot in his kingdom, what does that even mean? How is that even possible? But Jesus was opening them up to this new understanding of what righteousness was and how righteousness was attained. He isn't talking about just placing check marks in a box and making sure we've done certain things. That can be helpful, no doubt. I enjoy doing that. It's helpful for me to sit down at the beginning of a week and write down some of the key tasks I need to get done. When I get done with those, I like, rather than checking it off, I like taking my Sharpie marker and just drawing a nice line right through it. I don't even have to look at it anymore. And that can be helpful. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The idea isn't just this simple, okay, check, check, check. But the idea is that we desire to do God's will. We desire to live our lives according to God's word. Because of the salvation that Jesus offers us, we have this hope and this desire to do exactly that. And that's especially important for us to think about. To think about the ways that our lives are in line and living in accordance with what we read in God's Word. As a church called the Gibson City Bible Church, we place a big emphasis on God's Word. It's something that we value. We value going to this book and trying to live our lives by the story that it gives us. Sometimes we take for granted that fact. Sometimes we take for granted the importance of God's Word in our lives. And there are a few things I want to highlight about God's Word, specifically the ways in which God's Word helps contribute toward this relationship that we have with God. The first piece is that we obey God's Word because of what God has done for us. We act in the ways that we do because of how God's worked in our lives, the fact that He has saved us, He has redeemed us, that He gives us this opportunity to live for Him. And there's nothing greater for us to be grateful for than that. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you." In the same way, it's because of what God's done for us that we can do the same types of things for others. This is especially true when it comes to forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that isn't natural. At least for me, it's not something that I default to. Forgiveness is something that can be pretty challenging. But at times, what makes forgiveness easier is actually experiencing it ourselves. If we've had the opportunity to talk with someone who we know that we have wronged, and yet who can look across at us, look us in the eyes, and say, "I forgive you," knowing full well what we've done wrong, that's a powerful thing. And if we can think about the way that God forgives us in that same way, knowing exactly what we have done wrong, not just in one circumstance, but throughout our lives, every mistake that we've made, and yet God can look us in the eye, and He can say, "I forgive you." That's powerful, and it enables us to do the same thing for others. It enables us to forgive as we have been forgiven and continue to extend that life-changing forgiveness to others. A second reason that we obey God's word is that we should seek to be like God. And it's similar, on the one hand, to what I've just mentioned. Later in chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount here as well, in verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God gives us his word not simply so that we can run around like puppets on a stage and be someone else's entertainment, just being controlled or told what to do. But God gives us his word in order that we would really seek to want to be like him, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Points us back to the relationship that the first people had with God, a perfect relationship that was unhindered by sin and pain and death. And so when we live according to God's word, we get a taste of that. We won't experience that fully in this life, but we're doing things that point us back to that time of harmony and right relationship with him. Another reason that it's important to obey is that not only do we want to imitate God and live in light of what he's done for us, but we obey because it's for our own good. This is something that we're told clearly in the Old Testament, actually. Moses says that when he's speaking to the people, Moses had been this great leader of God's people. He had led them through the time of the Exodus when they came out of slavery under the nation of Egypt. They had been going on throughout this journey of the Exodus, and after they had reached where they were going through the Red Sea, God gave this law to the people through Moses. And when he did, Moses was relaying this message to the people, and he says this in Deuteronomy 6:24. "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today." See, the law is given in order that we may have life and have it abundantly, that we may prosper and be kept alive, is what the text says here. Now, living according to God's word doesn't mean that everything is going to prosper and turn out great. In fact, there are times that by being a Christian, by living according to God's word, things will actually be harder for us. There will be difficulties and challenges that come because we're doing this. But there are also ways in which we can extend the hope and the love and the peace that's offered in our scriptures in our lives around us. And finally, we obey God's word because by obeying it, we are distinguished as distinct from those around us. In other words, we are marked as holy. That's what holiness is. Holiness is being separated apart from something or someone. And by living according to God's word, we are pursuing holiness. Now, I do want to be careful with this. We are not pursuing this because we think that we're better than other people. It isn't as if we look upon the lowly peasants around us and just think that they are vastly inferior to us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The reason why we are distinguished, the reason why we are distinct from others around us is not because of anything special about us or an ability on our own, but what distinguishes us is God. God is what makes us distinct. We are a different people as Christians because God is a different kind of God. It's God working in us to make us distinct and different from the world around us, living out what we see in God's word. Just before this, actually, it illustrates this well. Just before our passage in verse 16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There's a lot of different ways that we can shine our lights. Maybe that means doing it at work, a place that we spend 40 plus hours a week, whether that's one specific place for you, or maybe you work in all sorts of different places. Maybe that means doing an exemplary job while you're at work. Maybe it means having an exemplary attitude while you are at work, or being kind to others. Maybe you shine the light of Jesus when you stop at the grocery store on the way home and you pick up some milk and bread. Maybe you shine the light of Jesus when you get home, when you're interacting with family members there. See, all of our lives give us the opportunity to shine this light. And by living according to God's word, we have this whole story, this whole book that speaks into our lives, that guides us in living and shining that light of Christ. Now, whether it's any of these reasons or these purposes, whether it's so that we try to be like God and respond to what God has done to us, whether it's because of the goodness that comes to us in our lives when we pursue what God would have us to do, whether it's shining a light for Jesus to others, all these things speak to our relationship with the law and the way that God's word guides us in a relationship with Him. Now, earlier, I mentioned that progression that I've had, that evolution or progress with the game of golf. The way that I've come to view golfing, not necessarily as just a game to play, but instead as a way by which relationships could grow. And I pray that you would have a similar perspective when viewing God's word, that you would see the life-changing power that's in this book, that you wouldn't be discouraged in times that can be challenging and confusing and difficult to read, because there's all those things in the Bible. But I pray that you would see that Jesus came to fulfill all that was written in Scripture, and all that is fulfilled points back to this relationship we have with God, this redemption that we have received as His people. And these words of Jesus that we read today invite us to do that, to reach out, to take this book that we've been given, to pick it up and soak in all of the glorious truth that it provides. I invite you to give it a try. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the ways that you have revealed yourself to us. Revealed yourself to us through your Son, as we celebrate in this season of Advent, and revealed yourself to us through your word. We praise you for that, and we ask that you would guide us in our study and our meditation upon your word. May we soak up what you have provided for us and live our lives in a way that honors you, that values the role of your word in our lives, all contributing to a deeper relationship with you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.